All right, so ladies, we're going to look at some things about Pilgrim's Progress. We're going to look at a little bit, talk a little bit about part one, just to a little review, and then we're going to jump into, it's chapter 21 in your book, and we'll jump into that after we get a little bit of a review. So review-wise, I want to do it this way. How those of you who have read it, we also have, there is a DVD that I would be glad to bring with me, and some of you would want to, might want to borrow it and watch it. Sometimes you can get it on some of these apps, you know. There at the first part of COVID, they did it free for a while. But you might can find it on Netflix or one of these things. I don't know what they all are. And watch it. But I'd be glad to lend you the DVD so you could see just the modern, updated, brand new animated Pilgrim's Progress. There are some old ones you can watch, too, I think, on YouTube. But I want you to, somebody to tell me some one event, one of the things that Pilgrim did that sticks out in your mind. One of the things that sticks out in your mind about Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim's Journey. Anybody? And I'll help repeat. Talk loud, but I'll repeat so this will go on the recording. All right, Mary Lou? All right.
And they were beaten, and they were told to kill themselves, and they were really getting so down, they were bad at that point. When Pilgrim remembered the key.
Okay.
And he had the key in his heart.
All right, the castle of despair when they were there, and how they were beaten, they were told to kill themselves, they were beaten down, and almost to the point of death. And then Pilgrim remembered that he had the key that would open all the doors, and it was there next to his heart. So I have to tell you that I was teaching this also to a group of young ladies, college graduates, working ladies, graduates in careers. And Chesley Pede, who is in one of our counselors, as we went over that, she said, this is exactly the steps of depression, that Bunyan really knew what depression was, you know, the steps that it took Pilgrim to get there, that this is a real picture of someone going deeper and deeper and deeper and then sometimes committing suicide in that depression. So Bunyan went through a lot of depression. So he knew it firsthand, as well as the Holy Spirit was guiding him. They say that if you had cut his arm or anywhere, he would believe the Bible. So he was so immersed in the Word of God. He was a preacher, remember. All right, anybody else? Something? Wendy?
I mean, the chapter on his battle with Apollyon, like that read like it was scarier than a regular novel, but it read almost like in a horror novel.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It was really graphic, but it was excellent.
His battle with Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation, as he fought with the devil himself, Apollyon, and it read like a novel, almost like a horror novel, because of the way Bunyan wrote it, and the way that it thought. What? Because of what Harry said, preach Sunday. What? Where had he come from to go down to the valley? Where did he come from? Oh, that's her talking about the bookstore. Where did he come from? He had been at the house, I think it was the House Beautiful, which was a symbol of the church. And they had, as he left, remember what they did? They gave him weapons and armament to go to fight the battles. So he had two particular weapons. He used one fighting Apollyon. What was it? The sword, which Harry said, remember when you read Ephesians? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he used the Word of God. He used the sword. And then after Apollyon, he went into another section, and it was horrible. And there were fiends and ghouls and all kinds of things. And what did it say? It said, this one only could be defeated by what? Anybody remember? Now I'm getting... This one only could be defeated by what? This part of the valley could only be defeated by prayer. The swords didn't do him any good. Prayer, by praying. And what did we hear Sunday? What? Prayer. And this, and prayer in the Word. And we talked about prayer and fasting, but the Word of God and prayer go arm in arm, hand in hand, as our weapons to fight against Satan and to win the battle. And so we saw that. Anybody else? One or two more? Some section of the first part that you really liked. Or remember that sticks out in your mind. It may not be the one you liked, but the one that sticks out in your mind. Karen? Oh, when he was entering to that first, the interpreter's house. And fearful had run back away down that hill and said, don't go there, don't go there, they're lions. And so he ran away. But Pilgrim went on, and what happened? He was fearful. And he wasn't going to go, but he realized that the lions were on chains and they could only go so far, and he could go right in the middle and go there. Okay, good. Anything else? All right. And nobody wants to talk about him going to find in the celestial city. The resolve that he did make it to the celestial city. Even then, he had some difficulties crossing the river. Yes, that was scary in a way. Yeah. Okay, good. All right. Christiana's progress is written about 6 years later, or 6 years after Pilgrim's Progress, part one, was finished. Then this one was written in that six-year time and came out part two. Now, what you're going to find, and we talked a little bit about this way back in January when we did do chapter 21, but what you're going to find is it's not a replication of part one. Christiana's not, everything's not going to be the same. She may enter some of the same places that he does, but what are you going to see? If you read the first chapter already, you know it's not the same. It's not quite the same. It's something different's going to happen. It's not going to be a repeat of Pilgrim, okay? And next week we'll get to the Swamp of Despondent. Let's see, the Swamp of Despair. I always get these all. There's too many of these things. I get them all mixed up, but into the Swamp of Despondence. So we're going to see that Pilgrim hit it one way, she hits it another way, okay? What else can you see that's different already just in this first chapter? Pilgrim goes out how?
Alone.
He goes out by himself. Now he does pick up two people that don't stay with him, but he goes out alone. What about Christiana? Huh? Mercy goes with her, and who else? Her four children go with her. And we're going to see that other people join her along the way, too. But so we're going to see that in the first book, let's see, I'm going to read you something about that. In the first book, he is alone, and she is with others. He begins the second book by telling us in that introduction on page 225, go now, my little book, and he's talking about part two on page 225, go now, my little book, to every place where my first pilgrim has but shown his face. Call at their door. If any say, who's there, then answer thou, Christiana is here. If they bid thee come in, enter thou with all thy boys, and then, as thou knowest how, tell who they are, also from whence they came. So he's telling the readers of this book, this is going to be another book. but not really another book. It's just going to be a continuation of my first book, of Pilgrim's Progress, because now Christiana is going. Okay, so we see that difference. Another difference between Pilgrim and Christiana. Pilgrim had what? That burden on his back. Does Christiana mention having a burden on her back?
No, she's got four children.
No, but she's got four children. But we... Okay. All right. So you see how we're going to see a lot of similarities. So if you haven't read the first Pilgrim's Progress, it will help to read it. You don't have to, but you won't see the differences and the similarities quite. They won't be there, you know, for you. Now, if you read Pilgrim's Progress last fall like we did, and you haven't picked it up since then, and now we're starting Christiana's Progress, use your synopsis and you know, flip back through, and when you'll see some things. Our book, this copy, in the very back, has lots of helps for you. There is, let me see if I can find it, there's a section that starts on page 459 that is an event outline, the two-part comparison of the experiences of the principal characters. So they give the event, and it will tell you what chapter, or if they hit that, the other one hit it. Most of, like, down here it says, there's a light leads to the gate, and it's in chapter 1 for Pilgrim, but we don't have a light leading to the gate for Christiana. Okay, so it'll show you some of those differences if you want to look at that as you go. For those of you also who did not know this during the first part, there is also a little study guide at the back with questions for you, that you can answer. That starts on page 439, but for section chapter 21, which is where Christiana starts, it's 451. So you might want to look at those questions if you'd like. And I'm not saying you have to, but it helps you think through what happened in that chapter. That's what type of questions those are. So we're going to see that one of the things that's happening in this is that Bunyan is always trying to give the gospel message. Sometimes in Pilgrim's Progress, we saw it in a discussion between his companion and he. Sometimes we saw it when they question one who has joined them. We'll see a discussion about, now what are you trusting in? And where he works, asks questions to find out whether the person is truly a pilgrim or not. We also saw that there are many who walk this path, but not all of them are believers. Not all of them. And we continually go back to the parable of the sower, how the seed falls on all the ground. And we continually notice that some of these, only one of those seeds bear good fruit. And so he meets some people who think they are on the path, but they're really not, because they're not trusting in the shed blood of Jesus and in him alone. We have one who is trusting in all of their own works and that kind of thing. Okay, so we'll see some of that here too. And I think you're going to pick up on it. But we're going to see that Bunyan is anxious for his readers to know the Word, to know God. I read a verse this morning that I thought I would read to you as we jump into her part. It's in Philippians. And I thought about him as he is writing these books, and he is thinking about the people that he's writing these two books. Now, Bunyan wrote a whole lot of other books too, but these are the ones that really we remember, I think. In Philippians 2, we read Paul exhorting the church at Philippi, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted you to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So that's part of what Bunyan is doing. His aim is to make you go to the Word, to teach you how to live in Christ, to bring lost people to Christ. I don't know if any of you have watched the movie called Greater. Have you seen that on Netflix or whatever it's on, one of those TV things? I would encourage you to watch this. One of the things, it's about a boy who has a desire to become a football player at University of Arkansas, and his life and the obstacles he faced. But when he became a Christian, one of the first things his mother gave him was a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. She said, "Here, read it." And everywhere you see in the story that book, and you see him reading it and passing it on. It's worth watching. This young man became a Christian, made an impact on his high school. He was big. She called him, "You're just a big old boy." And then the Lord took him at an early time. He ended up going to Arkansas State University of Arkansas. That's the only place he wanted to go. And there are lots of good remarks and comments. If you have grandchildren, most of you here don't have children that are teenagers, but good comments for them about life. So I would say watch it. It's excellent and well done. And how people are dealing with his life I'm not going to tell you the end. I'd spoil it for you. But you'll find that out right away at the very beginning, because they show the end at the beginning, so he does die. So I'll tell you that. An untimely death. And that's what the whole movie is about, going flashing back. But the impact that as a believer he made on people around him. It's called Greater. That Brandon Burlsworth. Okay. So you would like to see that. And all these times where we've been at home and had to try to find something to watch. That being said, of Bunyan's desire for us, let's begin to think about chapter 1. Chapter 21, that's hard to say. We'll just have to do it. Part 2 begins at chapter 22. Now, for those of you who have your book, sweet Charlene Yates got mine spiraled, because I was going to tear it up without it being done that way. What do you see? This is not only a good story, lessons for us in Christ, lessons for us in godliness, but it's good literature. You know, it wouldn't have lasted this long if it wasn't good literature. And so Bunyan has used what means of telling this story in the first section? The narrator is doing what? We have a narrator telling the story. He's what? He's dreaming it. He falls asleep, and in my dream I saw, and he sees Pilgrim leave and all of that. Because particularly when you get to this one, time, there is no, if you try to figure out time and how long it took for them and that and this, you're going to be. Because in this book, I mean, you don't think she's gone that long, but her sons grow up and get married. And they're still children, and Pilgrim's left. How long did it take him to go? You know, but he's telling it as a dream. It's also an allegory, remember, that the things in this story mean something. The people that we have, we hit with all their names. Their names describe who they are. Some of them in this have been kind of updated from the original names, like the Slough of Despond is now the Swamp of Despondence, just because it's the way we talk now. So you'll see some of that if you've read it long ago, or you'll hear me say it both ways because I get confused. So we're going to see that. We're going to that he has been telling it in a dream, but now in the second part, he does a little different. What does he do? He begins telling it in his telling us about the fact that he wants to go and find out what happened to Christian's family. But he's going to there, but he fell asleep and he did what? He dreamed again, but now he's not telling us what he dreamed, this first chapter particularly. Who is going to tell us? Who's going to be the narrator? It's not Christian. I mean, it's not... Yes. And remember, I tried to call it Saga City, so until I looked it up to see how to pronounce it and realized sagacity, because from the word sage, somebody wise. So he has somebody else who's entering into his dream, and in the dream he says, do you know this city? What was the name of the city? Do you remember that Pilgrim and Christiana lived in? City of Destruction. And so he says, do you know this city? And he begins to talk with him, and did you know a man named Pilgrim? His name was changed to Christian, who went off. Oh, yeah. And he tells him what happened. What happened to the city afterwards? Pilgrim's gone, but now what do the people say about him? And then now they say, we hear that he has gone to live in some glorious place. He's at the right hand of this king that he talks about. He's sitting at his table. But when he was there, and before all that, what did they say? They mocked him. They said he was crazy. They ridiculed him. And so we see that there are times when he and we will have men revile against you and curse you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But blessed, did they not do this to your Savior? The Beatitudes ends with that. Ladies, we're coming into a time when that's being said, maybe not to us personally, but to Christians in general, being mocked and denied things and stuff like that. So we're coming into a point much like the City of Destruction. So we have to pray that the Lord would come in and intervene. So we see that he's remembering Christians. He's telling about them. And then he begins to set up the narrator asks, well, what happened to his family? So now we jump into our story. What happened to Christiana and her boys? So I'm not sure how many of you probably read this last fall, February, and you may not have gone any farther. You may not have looked back over it. That's okay. I'll begin to tell it to you. What happened to her? The Spirit of God began to work in her heart, didn't he? She is moaning. She is weeping over her sins. I was going to ask you a question. There's one comment that is three times repeated. I'll get to that in a minute because if you haven't read it in a while, didn't read it yesterday to try to get ready, that's okay. You won't know it. But she remembers Christian's struggles, and she remembers how she acted toward him. She can't see this. She doesn't. She realizes that she did not. I've got the wrong one. That she did not act appropriately. And that she is sorry. She is truly sorrowful for what she has, how she has treated him. It begins by sagacity telling of the town, the importance of Christians, and the Christian's place. And then we see that Christiana is moaning the loss of her husband. And she says three reasons why she moans his loss. One is because he's been lost to her. He is now in glory, and he can't come back. He's dead, but alive in the celestial city. She's moaning the fact of how she treated him. Now, this is all on page, if you want to follow along a little bit, on page 239, she's moaning the loss of him, that they will not be united here in that land, her unbecoming behavior. How did she treat him when he left? Oh, she mocked him. She and the kids mocked him. Don't go. You're a fool. You're crazy. And they would not go with him, and they would not listen. And then that brought into her life, by the power of the Spirit, what? Guilt, regret, and a brokenness. Her heart was broken. She cried. She was truly sorry. Not that worldly sorry, but a godly sorrow. She was truly sorry for her part, for not going with him, and for how bad that must have been for him to go it alone. And she was sorry for not going. And she shared this with her boys. There are four boys. She shared it with them. Now, our pictures kind of show them young boys. I don't know what age Bunyan meant for them to be. But they were boys. And she shares that with them. And they began to cry out, I want to go after him, because she was feeling that way. We need to go and see. We need to go and find him, or find what he did. He left because of the light of life given to him, because he had gotten the message. And remember what we said is that the Holy Spirit had called him. All of us that come to know Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in our heart and calling us unto him, calling us to salvation, calling us as his children. And so at that point in time, if the Holy Spirit was calling Christiana, she was not going to say yes. She was stiffened her back, so to speak, and was, no, I'm not going with you. You're just crazy. She did not see it. She didn't have eyes that were open to what the Lord was trying, as it would say, the Lord of the land, the King of the land, was calling him to. But she's beginning to open her eyes, isn't she? Her eyes are beginning to open. Now, Pilgrim's already done his whole journey in the way that Bunyan's writing this. And so her spirit is just racked within her, and she can't resolve it. So she goes to sleep, and she has two dreams. The first dream, she is listing her sins, and around her she hears and sees ugly creatures seeking to keep her in Satan's power. And so she's been, in dream one, she's thinking of all of her sins, but she has these demons, so to speak, trying to keep her from, you know, those are all right, I'm sure would be what the lies would say. You're okay. He was a fool. Can you just not imagine the things that he would say? Now, remember, in the first part, we saw Satan trying to keep Pilgrim from his journey, Christian from his journey. I think it helped when we saw the video, the movie, to see him portrayed in a form. Whereas sometimes when we read it, we weren't really thinking of Satan's evil. We did when the battle with Apollyon. Whoa, he was described terribly. And fear, you know, it was a fearful thing. But we maybe didn't see all of this until we saw it visually. You know, sometimes your mind doesn't visualize something as bad as it is. But when you see it, maybe even in a picture or something like that, you do. And so she has this dream with these Satan's emissaries trying to keep her from thinking that her sins were wrong, that they were sins. And they say, and this was so true, on page 240, after this, she thought she saw two, she was crying out, God have mercy on me, for my crimes look so bad. So after this, she thought she saw two very ugly beings standing beside standing by her bedside saying, "What shall we do with this woman? She cries out for mercy when awake and asleep. If she's allowed to go on like this, we'll lose her as we lost her husband. Therefore, we must, by one way or another, seek to take her thoughts off of what shall be hereafter, or else all the world won't be able to stop it, and she'll become a pilgrim." So you see, that's Satan's task. That's what he wants out of each and every one of you. He wants to take your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your focus off of the heavenly, off of Christ, off of where you're going, off of where your journey is, and keep you here and not let you be a pilgrim. Before you become a believer and after you become, he still tries to do that. He tries to destroy you, even in the, like in the castle of despair. You know, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are? Beat you down. So she woke, just probably fearful, great sweat. And then she finally fell back asleep, and she had a second dream. And in this dream, she thought she saw Christian, her husband, in a place of bliss among many immortals, with a harp in his hand, standing and playing upon it before the one who sat on a throne with a rainbow above his head. She also saw as if he bowed his head with his face to the floor under the prince's feet, saying, "I sincerely thank my Lord and King for bringing me into this place." As she began to see what he had, to see the heavenlies, to see where God's going to take us. And so the next morning, when she woke up and had prayer to God, she began to talk with her children and was telling them about her prayers, telling them that it was time to go, that we needed to follow. And as it were, there was a knock on the door. And there was a man there, and he said his name was Secret. And he says he lives with those on high. So he was a gospel messenger. He brought her an invitation. And you see, that's how Bunyan is picturing our call, our spiritual call to salvation, is as an invitation, as a document, as a piece of paper. And so he brought her this message from on high, from the merciful one, he says. Bottom of page 241, Christiana, said the visitor, "The merciful one has sent me to tell you that he is a God ready to forgive." Oh, what a blessed message that would be to her, that was to us. How many of you remember that time in your life where you were racked with the guilt of your sin, and God opened your eyes and called you and said he would forgive? And the joy that floods my soul, the song that says that, "Oh, the joy that floods my soul when Jesus came into my heart." He takes delight in pardoning offenses, and he wants you to know that he invites you to come unto his presence, to his table, and that he will feed you with the fat of his house and with the heritage of his father Jacob. Beautiful call, beautiful depiction of Christ's call to us. Another thing to remember, the merciful one. We looked in the first part at all the different names that Christian gives to God, that Pip Bunyan gives to God, descriptive names, the great shepherd. Many are scriptural, but not all of them come straight from scripture. But here, the merciful one. So as you read and you see that, highlighted in a different color, so that you can remember, hey, here is one of God's names. Here is one of the names for God that is descriptive and helps us know his character and who he is. So he comes, he brings her that pardon, the word from God. He invites her to come, and then he does give her a paper, a piece. "Here is your letter that I brought you from your husband's king." And she took it and opened it, and it smelled of the best perfume and was written with letters of gold. For us, when we did not know Christ and when we received this, the picture is just this beautiful gift. This gift of salvation that God gives. We didn't earn it. We would turn our backs away unless the Spirit works in our heart. And he depicts it so beautifully here for us and helps us remember. I remember feeling that way. And hopefully we can look back, you know, some of us who were older and became a Christian when we were 10 years old. That's a long time ago. But we can look back at those feelings of joy. We watched a movie, but it was on Charles Spurgeon and depicts his salvation. He grew up in a pastor, his dad was a pastor, his grandfather was a pastor, but he was struggling, did not know the joy of God being his Savior, of Christ being his Lord and Savior. And they depict him as going to a little country church and this young preacher preaching a very simple gospel message. And the guy that acts, just the facial expressions were so well done, changing from the despondency, the pain, the guilt, the longing for Christ, but not having him, knowing he wasn't saved, knowing that. But listening to this man tell him to come to God, telling everybody in the congregation to come. God calls us, come unto me. And seeing as they did in the movie thing, that he says in his heart, yes, I surrendered, I quit fighting, and I received Christ as my Savior. And the expression on his face just changed. And I'm sure that's what happened to each one of us. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that we don't need to be burdened by our sin. We need to get rid of it, yes. But it doesn't have to overpower us, that God is there to forgive us our sins, but also to teach us how to walk in the way. And so that's what you see after we're going to get to the instructions that she tells them where to go. We're going to see now, here's the way, walk in it. Walk on the straight and narrow. So the visitor says, the general context of the letter was that the king wanted her to do as Christian her husband had done before, for that was the way to come to his city and to dwell in his presence with joy forever. At this, the good woman, Christiana, was quite overcome. She cried out to her visitor, "Sir, will you take me along and my children with you that we may go and worship this king?" And here's the statement that's going to appear three times in this chapter. Then the visitor says, "Christiana, the bitter must come before the sweet." Do we think of that? The bitter must come before the sweet. And so you're going to have to live out your life. You're going toward Christ. You are living. But life is going to be full of trials. Life has got to be lived before you get to the greatest, the best joy of being with him face to face, in person, there in the celestial city. So that's going to be repeated three times. So in other words, she can't just go with the visitor. She has to go on the journey. And each one of us have a different journey. My trials are not going to be your trials. Your trials are not going to be my trials. Her trials, her path is not going to be exactly like Pilgrim's was, okay? She's going to be on that straight road, but even if she meets the same obstacle, it might not manifest itself. She will deal with it in a different way. Okay, so we're going to see that. Okay, so he invites her to come. So she plans to leave, and then she has two neighbors come, Mrs. Fearful and Mercy. Mrs. Fearful is the wife of Mr. Fearful, who was the one who ran away from the lions. He got afraid, and he said he wouldn't go. And remember, as we think about, and I didn't go back and necessarily read the parable of the sower, but there's one that when the cares and the temptations and the trials of the world came, it was withered away. The fruit withered away. And that was fearful. There's something up there I'm afraid of. And he turned away, turned back. So we're going to see these kinds of things in here. So Mrs. Fearful is here, and she's like, "What are you doing? you're going to take these four children with you on this journey that Pilgrim went? And don't you know that we heard some things about what happened to him? You know, Pliable and Obstinate came back and they said how he almost drowned in the swamp of despondence. And, you know, they that's dangerous. You shouldn't do that. When we became a Christian, or when you are ministering to someone, trying to lead them to be a Christian, sharing the gospel, Satan going to work to try to snatch that gospel away? Yes. Yes. And that's what she was. She was a deterrent. She was a messenger of the devil. She was one who was going, I can't believe you're going to do this. Come on, Mercy, let's leave. Well, Mercy was thinking. And even though Mrs. Fearful was going to leave, Mercy was thinking, maybe I'll just go a little ways. And then I can come back. And then, or maybe I'll see what this is all about. And so as Mrs. Fearful left, Mercy said, no, I'm going to go with her for a part of the trip. I'm going to see. I'm going to examine. So here is a heart that is beginning to be opened up to the Word, opened up to the message of the Lord of the kingdom, the King of the Kings. He's beginning to work in her heart. Doesn't really have an invitation like Christiana had. But so she tells Christiana she's going to do that. She says, but I don't have an invitation. She said, well, I tell you what, I'll hire you. You'll be part of my family. I'll hire you to help me with my four boys. But she probably could use help with four boys and her going by herself. So that's what she decides to do. We hear in the latter part of this chapter where Miss Fearful goes and begins to talk to other people in the town. She gets them all together, and all they can do is ridicule. All they can do is be concentrated on the sinfulness of their lives, thinking it's wonderful. I'll tell you their names. Mrs. Flirt, Mrs. Inconsiderate, Mrs. Lightmind, and Mrs. Know-Nothing. Don't you love those? And Pilgrim Bunyan has a good sense of humor as well. But he is so good because so many times what they say goes exactly with their title, with their name. It just matches completely, which it should. But, you know, that takes somebody who knows what they're doing to do that. And so Miss Fearful says, I know they're going to come back. But Mercy says, I'm going to go with him. I'm going to go. She was concerned for Christiana, and I'll go a short way with her and help her. And she was deeply concerned over her own soul. For what Christiana had said had taken some hold of her mind. Now, on page 246, we see this statement that I just mentioned to you a second time. Mrs. Fearful is talking to her and telling her, you shouldn't do this, blah, blah, blah. You're rash. And Christiana says to her, don't tempt me, my neighbor. I've now had placed in my hand the wherewithal to get gain, and I'd be a fool of the greatest size if I should have no heart to take advantage of the opportunity. And as for all these troubles you tell me about, well, which I'm likely to meet in the way. She knows that she's going to meet these things. She's heard some about her husband. They're so far off from being a discouragement to me that they show me that I'm in the right. The bitter must come before the sweet. And that will also make the sweet all the sweeter. The bitter must come before the sweet, and that will make the sweet all the sweeter. You know, when Harry taught in 1 Peter, we read that as Christians, we're going to have trials just like everybody else. But we have our Savior to guide us through them. And so Miss Fearful continues to talk with them, and she told her friends, for she told me so many words, the bitter goes before the sweet. Yes, and in doing so, it makes the sweet all the sweeter. She repeats this statement in ridicule of Christiana. And so they begin to pack up their stuff, what they need for the trip. And they began to go and go on that trip. Now, what we've always said that the first part deals with Christian, with a man and his trip. And this part deals with Christiana. So we said we see him, an individual going, and now we see what? A woman. And as we see, Mercy's going to join. So we see these two women and the family going. We're going to see a more feminine view, a more feminine side of this trip, whereas we saw a pilgrim with his trip, and the struggles and the things that he encountered are a little different than the struggles and things that she will encounter. I'll go ahead and tell you, one of the things that you see in the first part, when the Christian comes up upon something, and when Satan is trying to, very often they are with, the attacks are with darts, the arrows that come from him, arrows, fiery arrows. When he battled with Apollyon and in some other places, there were fiery arrows of the evil one being shot at him. In the second part, what we're going to see, those attacks are barking dogs. Something that would really, you know, scare a woman. I know, I don't like a barking dog at me. I still remember somewhere in elementary school going to my backyard. And I guess I was at my neighbor back there, but they had a little chihuahua and he started yapping at me. I ran through our backyard, which was not that big, and that dog barked all the way, nipping at my, and scared the daylights out of me. I still, a barking dog on a leash or in a fence, but if there's a barking dog loose, scares me. You see, women and men are afraid of different things. Now, a woman would be also afraid of fiery darts, but he didn't use that. He used something that would more resound for a woman with her children. So we're going to see that he's doing a different, doing it that might even appeal to a woman. One of the things that you want to know is that they're not parallel exactly, and you can read one without the other, but they complement each other. And so many people, I didn't even know there was a Christiana's Progress. I didn't even know there was a second part. So many people just read the Pilgrim's Progress and don't read the second part. But we're going to see them complement one another and build on each other and fill in the blanks, you know, with the first part. So I think you're going to enjoy seeing that. I think next week, we will be looking at their journey to the narrow gate and their arriving there. And we're going to see what happens to each one, the boys, her, and Mercy. And we're going to see how Satan tries to stop them from doing this and how they, how they finally enter that gate and what the Lord gives to them. We're also, I think, in chapter 2, we also come to the swamp of despondence and see how they pass through or over that before they get to the gate. So any questions or comments that you might have? Janelle.
I think it's interesting that the influence she had on going, she bought four children and Mercy, whereas he was alone.
Okay. The influence that she had as a woman, a mother. Yeah. The influence she had to bring four children along with her, as well as Mercy, who saw her and saw her life. Don't you see Mercy sees the difference between her life and Fearful's life and then these other women in the town? It is the city of destruction, you know. There is all kind of sin going on there. So, good point. The difference that Pilgrim went by himself. He had sort of, but he didn't really recruit them as much as she recruited the children. The children cried after their father, too. They wanted to go now. They didn't then. But and she had influenced them then, too. Don't go with your father. No, no, he's crazy. He's crazy. She had been a great influence there. But he ended up with two people joining him, obstinate and pliable, but they didn't last. And we're going to see whether mercy lasts or not, too. Okay? What else? Anything else? Any other comments or questions? You see how the Holy Spirit is working here in her life?
It was fearful. They weren't like anger and stuff. It was more of appealing to her for her children. Like there was, it was a strategy used. Because what's our biggest fear? I mean, we don't want to lead our children down a crazy path. So the attack came with, it's not just going to affect you, it's going to affect your kids. Why are you doing that? That was very personal.
Okay, good. I'm repeating this for the recording. But, so that the attacks are the arguments that Mrs. Fearful uses were not just for Christiana herself, but for her children. Oh, what are you doing taking your children on this dangerous journey? You know, appealing to the fact that you're supposed to be taking care of your children. You're not supposed to lead them in paths of danger, we would say. But she's leading them in the path of righteousness instead. But Mrs. Fearful couldn't see that because her mindset, by her name, Fearful, was afraid of everything. Do we, I'll go ahead and say this because I am one of these people. Do we have fear? Do we sometimes not do something because of fear? How many times have you, oh, I can't do that. I'm just afraid. I just can't do that. And then they do it, and you're like, oh, I wish I'd have done that. That sounded so much fun. I mean, even if it's ride a ride or something like that. I mean, silly things. But it's also that fear of stepping out and doing what God wants you to do sometimes because you just don't think you can do it. You're afraid you're going to fail. You're afraid you're going to do this. Now, I have a fear remover in my life, who is my husband, and he has challenged me over the years to do things I would have never, ever done. He said, you can be it. You, why don't you teach a Bible study? And I go, no, not me, I'm afraid, you know. But various things in my life, there's been someone there to say, you can do this. And to help me see that I don't have to live in fear. There are some people who live in total fear, and I guess that's sort of what he's picturing with Mrs. Fearful. Fearful of everything, your own shadow, you know. And so you try to work, and I think Christiana is, in mothering terms, is teaching her children not to be afraid. And we have to do that with our children. I finally, when our son was 5, at the swimming pool, you may have done this with your kids, he would not go under the water. He was not having fun because he wouldn't go under the water. I told him, if you'll close your eyes, hold your nose, and close your mouth, nothing can happen to you. You're not going to get water anywhere. And he would not do that. So one day, I made him close. I watched him do that, and I did that. I just pushed his head under there 2 times, and he had it. Trying to teach him you don't have to be afraid of everything because God is the one who's in control. He will take us through some trials, but our trust will be in Him. We need to trust Him. Good, good. Anything? Anybody else?
Like Moses, you know, when he divided the water and they had to go through that. That must have been terrible.
Yeah, watching the being a child of the of Israel and seeing the waters part, even though that looks so great. What kind of thoughts, fearful thoughts could go? I'll get in there and that water's going to come down on me. You know, we can think of all these things. And Satan is a liar. He tells us a lot of things about, particularly things that we are doing for the Lord and taking the right path. Taking the right path. He would want to divert us, and that's what we see in Pilgrim, and we're going to see it in Christiana. Put a way to make it look easier if you go this way. But they both look straight. Well, which one do I do? And at one point, it's, you've got the map. Remember, Pilgrim, you've got the map. Why did you take that way? Well, it looks straight, but I gave you a map, you know. And we don't look at it. We have our map, our road map right here. Do we look at it? Do we take delight in reading it and not just reading it, but applying it to our lives. Any other comment? Good.
Remember that man who was walking on the road at the Grand Canyon? You remember it, Charvie? I've forgotten the man's name. Oh, evil.
Oh, who was trying to walk the...
I can't remember his name. She said, I know who you're talking about. He was a young man. He had family. He was practicing on the road from the Grand Canyon. It was long across with a pastor, Joel Osteen. Yes. He put a lot of faith in that, but he walked across it. And he did it again in New York City. But that's just too dangerous. That's a different story.
Yeah, there's fearful things to be afraid of. There are some things that you are tempting God to take care of you, and there are things that we don't need to be afraid of. So, yeah, she was talking about somebody walking across a rope with a pastor on the Grand Canyon. I haven't heard that, but there is foolhardiness and there is wisdom. God also gives you wisdom as to what kinds of things are not to be afraid of. So, all right. Well, it's 11, so I'm going to close this in prayer. I will remind you, for those who came in later, anybody who would like to, to commit next, in the following Tuesdays, as part of our 70 days of prayer, to stay for maybe 30 minutes afterwards and pray. We're going to start that next week. And you don't have to. It's just if you would like to let that be part of your time of prayer, season of prayer during that day, that would be great. All right, let me pray. Father, I do thank you for all of your blessings. I thank you that you have raised up men in history who have been godly men, godly leaders, lovers of the word and lovers of you, who have used their gifts and abilities that you've given them to encourage us and to increase, to give us things that will, books and lectures and teachings that would help us to grow in our faith and grow in our walk with you in our life of sanctification. And so we thank you for John Bunyan, who bore much persecution because he was preaching the word in churches that were not sanctioned by the church. He was in prison for many years. And yet, Father, you used that time. He used those trials of life that the sweet might become sweeter. And he used them for your glory. And we benefit all these years later from what he has done. So we thank you for that. I pray that as we read Christiana's Progress, part 2 of Pilgrim's Progress, that, Lord, we would gain many glorious truths from your word, from this allegory and this picture of what is going on, what he paints for us to teach us in ways that we might not have thought about before. So we ask that as we gather together, we'll, even in this time of having to be separate, we'll form bonds of fellowship and friendship with one another in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.